following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And we're going to start with talking around the tables. Let me give you two verses of scripture first, and then we'll go back over these notes. And if you could look at your notes then. But as you're getting there, my wife Linda came across a passage in the Bible that will guarantee that you do not have problems in your marriage. Okay? Okay, so so you got to write this down, okay? This will guarantee, I'm telling him your scripture, honey, that you found, that guarantees you will not have problems in your marriage. Matthew 19:10, don't get married. But you gotta also. That's what the disciples said. Well, then we're not gonna get married. You gotta put it also with 1 Corinthians 7:28. So don't get married. But 1 Corinthians 7:28. But if you do, it says, but those who marry will face many troubles. Okay. So if you get married, which you have, you're going to face some troubles. How you deal with them is important. Okay, so let's kind of unpack this a little bit more. So we talked in the last session then about judging versus discerning. Let's go back up then. Crino is not an intrinsically wrong thing, because sometimes God, for example, is going to judge the whole earth. If you have the role and the responsibility to judge, you need to do it righteously because you have a responsibility. If you are a parent, so Linda and I have three children, and so we've got these two daughters. Let me just... what's that? It's not what I wanted. How do I get back to my... Okay, here we go. Here, let me go back. This is a few years ago, and our daughters... you got too many photos here. See, now when our grandkids came to our house, because they lost their house, I got this from our granddaughter, Evelyn. Dear Papa, thank you for letting us stay in your house. Okay? My wife is a very clean person. Our daughter and her husband, not so much. So this has been... I got one with both here of you guys. I know I have one in here. We're getting there, we're getting there. Oh, you know what? Let me just show you this. Here I was speaking at the men's breakfast. Remember this, Bill? At the Refuge. And this kid came up to me. He said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No." He said, "I did your training school in Denver 20 years ago. And I'm a junkie living on the street now here in Huntington Beach. And could you give me $20? Anyway, totally messed up by his choices. He did it. Discipleship training school, went to the mission field. Oh, man, it just broke my heart. Here we are on the Great Wall of China. Okay, I'm making her laugh, which is my favorite thing. We're getting there because I'm getting to where I had hair, so I know this is going back a ways. Oh, I should have had this teed up. I'm sorry. Where is it?
Right there.
Where's the one with Jessica and Rachel pregnant? It's you. I did? This way? It's the other way? The other way? Oh, there it is. Okay, So Rachel has the dark hair, looks more like me. When I had hair, I had dark hair. And Jessica is the youngest one, who is more like Linda. So anyway, so when they were younger, Jessica, the one with the coffee mug, she was the instigator, right? And so they'd have a little squabble, and it was like, okay, I sit him down. Okay, be quiet. Now listen, what happened? And usually I had to say, Jessica, say sorry to your sister Rachel. Sorry, Rachel. So that's the way it would go. Usually it wasn't really heartfelt repentance, but at least it was the right thing. And so as a parent, you have to judge, okay, because you have that hat on. And sometimes, so with children in different situations, if you're a police officer, if you're a judge, you're on a jury, you have that responsibility. I think God hates the fact that he has to have that responsibility. It breaks his heart because he wants reconciliation, but God morally always does the right thing. I love that about our God. He didn't just invent morality for humans. He lives by the same rules he gives to us. In fact, that's the reason Jesus came. Why couldn't God just say, oh, I'm just going to act as if they didn't sin? God felt he needed to do the right thing. And so he found a way to forgive us and still be just by Jesus coming and dying in our place. How incredible is that? But God is a God of justice. You might have this responsibility to judge, to crino. When you do, then you have to operate in that. But in a marriage, it's usually not this role that you have. And so you have to talk about it, weigh thoroughly each part, be honest with yourself, investigate, ask questions. Because if you do that, then you're able to speak truth in a loving way. Love without truth is compromise. Truth without love is harsh. It's got to be the truth spoken in love. And so you're able to then operate in reproof rather than reviling or slandering or criticizing the other person. So if we could just take a moment and around your table, if you could talk about this a little bit more, see if there are other questions or comments so we can talk about it a little bit more before we go on. I don't want to rush through, give you a whole bunch of content, but so we can really understand. Okay? So let's take, I don't know, 5 minutes or so to talk about it. Okay, there we go. Okay, so any situation that you feel like either a question or something that can underscore what we've been talking about, this is a huge, huge issue. That you would like to discuss. So I'm going to come to you, and you got to, sort of like soccer, okay? Don't hold on to the ball too long. That's why I'm holding on to the microphone. And so if you, yeah, I will. I'll hold it. So, yes.
Trying to communicate without the distractions. That's the one thing, you know, like we had talked about, either put the TV on mute or turn it off. And or the music or whatever it is, so that we're communicating eye to eye directly without
the distractions. Yes.
And that's a difficult thing to do in today's world, especially with all the technology. Now, you heard the ping that the text message came through. Don't pick up that phone.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, very good. Oop, I'm sorry. That wasn't on purpose, was it, Mike? You tried to trip me right there.
I think just learn to be quiet, because we're so quick to start interrupting and judging and accusing. And God has said, just be quiet. Just be quiet. Don't say one thing. And then I go and pray and kind of get, you know, diffuse and get out of that crisis mode.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so important. For those of us who are reactionary, to be able to take that time.
Yeah.
What?
Self-discipline.
Self-discipline, yes. Yeah, okay.
What I found interesting was, those of you that know me, I have the anti-human trafficking ministry, Beacon for Victims at Refuge. And one of the things that I do when I mentor victims and survivors is I make sure I listen to where they're coming from so that I can mentor them and be a better mentor. And that was a message that came across today. And I need to be applying that to my marriage. I need to listen.
Don't nod so much.
I need to listen. I'll talk to you later. I need to listen and understand where he is coming from before I react or say or do anything. And the one thing that really also resonated was that don't have the object of exposing rather than restoring. We tend to judge and, okay, this is what he's really coming from. This is what he's really thinking, without even investigating and discussing it with them. And that's not very restorative, and we need to keep that in mind in our...
Yeah. I thought that was really good.
Yeah, that's the end result, is restoration.
So I once heard a pastor say, he came up with his wife, and they said they never use blanket statements. So I like the point that you made about being specific in your communication. So never using always... like, you always do this, or you never do that, or, you know, because, like, what if I did it once?
She's nodding as well.
Yeah, so we both do it, and it's a trap we fall into, yeah. But, you know, it's like it totally discounts when we actually do something or when we don't do something.
Can you just pray for us all in that to help us with that
sure.
specific thing?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, Lord, and we just ask that you guide us in our conversations. With all these principles that we're talking about, Lord. And Father, help us to not use blanket statements, yeah. Things like always or never, because those are things that discount, you know, things that might have been done or might not have been done, Lord. So, Father, we look to you for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, maybe a couple more. Okay, I'll go over here. So, conviction or condemnation, the main difference is, condemnation is vague, conviction is specific. Condemnation comes from our own minds or from the devil. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And so he is always specific, not general. And we need to be this way too.
You said a quote earlier that we wanted to hear just a little bit more from you about. You said, truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is compromise.
Yes.
In the context of marriage, can you just talk a little more about that?
Okay. So the issue of truth is mainly spoken, love is mainly demonstrated, right? And so how do you speak the truth in love? That's how the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And so if we're just speaking the truth but we haven't demonstrated love, it comes across as harsh. But if we just ignore the truth, it's compromise. So it's got to be that balance. But love comes first by demonstrating it, by loving, loving, loving. Then the truth is a lot easier to deal with when there's love, when it's salted with love. Do you want to add something to that, sweetheart?
Yes, so I think the temptation is, for those of us that don't like confrontation, whether it's office, politics, your kids,
further away from your mouth.
Or your husband or wife, is to just be loving, and that's compromise, because we're never really getting to the truth. I think that's where most of us tend to err, on the side of, I'll just back off, I'll just be loving, I won't correct that child. I won't tell the person how I really feel, because it's easier to be in avoidance, which destroys the fundamental relationship, essentially, right? Because we're never really honest. So I would comment that probably most of us aren't truth, mow you down with the truth kind of people. You know, most of us tend, because of our expectations as Christians, and what does it really look like? So when we talk about this, this concept, it's really about understanding that it's not the most loving thing to ignore the truth either. And that's why it's compromise. If you only are thinking about, I'm loving, 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 and it's a compromise if you never bring in the truth so the person can learn and grow, and that makes leaves your relationship clean. So
very good. Let me, for the sake of time, then let me. You had something else?
Okay. Well, these guys have a great story and a comment I want to make based on it.
Yes. Yes, dear.
Do you mind sharing the texting story?
Oh, that's sure. That's us.
That's yours.
So when Rob and I first got married, we had a text fight, right? Texting back and forth. And so he left. He was really mad. He comes home. I said, okay, we're going to go through every single phrase and sentence in our text. It took us 5 hours. But the message was, one, we don't text fight, and two, you know, because in texting, you're trying to respond, you know, and then you see the first message, oh, rah, rah, rah. But we really learned a lesson, you know, just and talk about it. And so we did, but it was really hard.
Yeah. So over the break, I had someone else comment this texting issue, and I know that it's in all of our lives. It's not going anywhere, right? Those of us that are older that thought maybe we'd get tired of it, no, it's here to stay, and as you know, the younger generation actually will not pick up a phone and actually talk to you. They do not want to call you. They don't want to have a conversation. They want to text you everything. And I think that we all need to just stand. This is what I'm doing. I'm holding the line, you know, because again, I've worked for years. I work with younger people. And so number one point is, texting is for information. It's not for anything emotionally charged that can impact your relationship in any way, right? So don't do that. And I refuse to do it by simply, if they send me a long text, I just simply text back. It would be easier if you would just give me a call. I refused to entertain the situation. And I think that's kind of what you're saying, is you guys jumped into this temptation and got into this da 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 da, and the pain of the 5 hours to unpack it was a helpful lesson, because she actually said, now we very rarely go that to that depth of frustration and anger expressed. We learned our lesson. Just don't go there. And I think that that's a helpful comment from Bill. Bill Ferris mentioned it to me, you know, when Peter was teaching, to add this piece about, with modern technology, we need to live our lives in a way that works toward clear, eye-to-eye, voice-to-voice, whenever possible, communication, so people don't misunderstand what we're trying to say.
Okay, I want to give the last word for the sake of time to either Bill or Joy or Jeff and Bethany as leaders. Anything you would like to kind of say to the flock in this related to this? You don't have to, but
it's a statement with a request yes. For you and Linda to respond to this too. I had to write it down or my mind would have wandered. But I think this stuff has been so valuable in two contexts. One is the culture of our homes and our family, our marital relationships, to learn. To respond this way. I'm looking at the table, a newlywed couple here. And by the way, there's another newlywed couple right over there. The Blakes, there they are.
Oh, yeah,
they were married
yeah.
in August. Woo. Stuart and Betty. Stand up real quickly so people can see who you are. Come on, stand up. Oh, you are standing up. No, go ahead and stand up. There. Yeah, congratulations. So I would...
What are you clapping for them? They haven't proven anything yet.
but you know, saying to Joe and Amber that I wish Joy and I had learned this when we were at their stage of marriage in that first year. So it speaks to the context of our family culture in our home. And secondly, discovering and implementing the mission of our marriage, the reason God put us together for His kingdom purposes in invading a broken, confused world. And so my question to you guys, and I've witnessed this, and we got to witness it last night, I'm repeating myself on this, but that was so valuable to watch the banter between you guys and the back and forth on the mic and the way you filled in with one another and how patiently you stood there while the other one was speaking. And there was just, what's the term, the simpatico, the something in the relationship that you guys dance well. And so, have you had? Yeah. So have you had any? Were there any painful moments as you guys learned how to do this? What we've been witnessing.
Yes. Well, when she finally decided to call me my Lord, it helped. Okay. Come up here with me, honey. Okay. Take that mic.
I would say it's not that virtuous. Thank you very much. But
this is something everybody can do, even
yes.
though we didn't realize why this happened to us.
Not as hard for us probably as many of you, and I want to acknowledge that. In getting along, we've built a business together and worked together since before we met. We were in the same business, and then we got married, and then we started a ministry business together, because that's what it is, for 39 years. And I know that is very rare that couples actually work together, not only in their family situation, because you solve problems all day, you raise your children, you have the financial structure, but then we have the added financial structure of running a ministry dependent on donations, dependent on young, inexperienced volunteers to do the work, like he expressed. And so early on, and we both had a sense we were already placed ourselves in a place as singles in our lives where we were looking for a purpose-driven life. And that's a great advantage. And I hear people, someone mentioned to me, I think you said to me, your son basically YWAM saved his life kind of thing. And I hear a lot of parents say that because, and then I have parents say, I wish I had known when I was 18 that there was a program like what Youth with a Mission offers, you know, for me to be discipled in these principles, like Bill said, first, before I entered into the difficulty of a marriage relationship. And so we were very blessed to have under our belts, both of us, you know, 3, 4, 5 years of really great learning to live well with other people and other cultures before we tried to live together ourselves. And I think that was just the grace of God. And it put us on a path because he put us together in that. But also about 6 or 7 years into, I don't know, moving to Denver and starting the ministry there, we did some personality testing. And you guys have all, now the Enneagram is the big thing, which I can't figure out what I am, so more power to you if you can speak that language. Our kids all speak. But, you know, there's Myers-Briggs. There's all these personality evaluations that say, are you introverted? Are you, you know, extroverted? And, you know, are you, you know, a perfectionist or you know, objective or subjective? And one of these personality evaluations, someone was debriefing us, and they said, you guys are very unique because you both approach problem solving objectively. Okay, so problem solving, essentially, you're going to approach it from how subjectively it makes you feel. There's usually one person in the marriage that's very, how do I feel about us moving to another state? It's going to be how it's going to make everybody else in your life feel. Your evaluation of the entire process is going to be how it impacts everyone else. The other person's usually objective. Okay, there's going to be cost, check. Sell the house, check. This, check, right? No emotion whatsoever. And this is where most of the conflict comes from, is you guys have to figure out how to problem solve when your set of priorities is impacting people or you, and someone else's set of priorities is actually looking at the facts. And you just decide on the facts. Well, we happened to both be objective, factual people. So we don't fight a lot. But that's not virtuous. That just makes it very, very easy for us to work together solving problems all day long in a business, with people, with our kids, quick, 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 because we don't, honestly, we couldn't do the 5-hour thing. We're both too like, just move on, you know what I mean? So that's why I say, I hate to have people think there's some level of great maturity. You know, I know we've learned a lot over the years, but that piece in our particular relationship has allowed us to work together and to not have to sort through hours of understanding how to communicate well, because from the beginning, the first time we ever had a conversation, we talked for about 2 hours. And we found it was really easy for us to, we're both very, you can tell he's very principled. I have a strong sense of responsibility. I'm a very objective person. So I think that is the answer to that. But I do encourage you.
We were just friends at that point when we had that conversation.
We were just friends. So, but I would encourage you on this point, if this hits home and is a piece of revelation for the two of you, this is something you need to analyze, because this goes to the do not judge. Because a person who God has built to observe their world and make decisions based on what's truth to you and what's important to you and valuable to you is how this impacts how people feel about things. It's not a lesser truth than an objective person that goes, we can't afford it. Right? Neither of you is right or wrong. You have to come together in the circumstance and value how this person makes a decision. And value, they have to value how you make the decision. And you have to kind of lay it all out, and you have to see. There are many times, I am more intuitive in many things. He's a decision maker like that. I'm an internal process, every angle of it kind of, but I do internal process more objectively and not subjectively, the facts. But we have learned to have to balance out. He'll say, let's just do this. God will provide, we'll just do this, you know? And I'm more, can we wait and think about it and process it differently? So we've had degrees of learning, but we've never had a depth of real problems. I don't think we ever could have achieved what we have in ministry if we were always internally fussing with each other, right? And that's why I wanted to point out to you what these two couples do in ministry. They make it look easy, but that doesn't mean they haven't matured to a point where they don't spend a lot of time to do what they're doing. They're not spending a lot of time doing this, because you can't focus on other people outward. If you're doing a lot of this constantly, you're wearing out your emotional capacity constantly by bickering, blaming, fussing over stuff. You're never going to be outwardly focused on others. You're always going to be taking up all your energy with the 5-hour texting review. And you guys were smart enough to go, we're not doing that again. So I don't know if that answers your question, but that's really kind of where we have learned.
And anything more that you want to, along those lines, was that? Okay, fantastic. Okay, thank you, honey. Thank you, darling. No, you don't say darling in America too much. Okay, so let's kind of sonar ping off of that. And number six then, principle is be realistic in your expectations of one another. We are all, I think, for God, you know? Don't you feel sort of sorry for God? He's having to work with all these broken pieces, you know? Because that's what we are. And he's, you know, you read through the scriptures and God is constantly working with broken pieces to make the best out of it until that day when we're going to be with him, right? And everything is going to be made right. But for now, we have faults and failures. And so you're familiar with the scripture, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. The word burden here, burdens, when you look it up, it's this word in Greek, which is bare. Bare means a heavy weight but it comes from, it's a derivative of baros, it's just one R, baros, which is, bare is a derivative of baros, which means failure, failures, or moral faults. Wow. So we have to bear one another's shortcomings, the areas in which we're still growing into the likeness of Jesus. And so Linda's going to come up and share some of my faults now. No, we don't have time for that. But that to me is a huge revelation that this is actually part of standing with one another and loving one another, is to bear those areas in which we fall short of the glory of God, because it's all of us. And so not to make that into a huge thing. This then goes along with the seventh, which then I will... we've got a half an hour. I'm going to have actually 25 minutes. I'm going to leave 5 minutes for any announcements. But, I mean, these are no-brainers. These are not things we don't know, but I found it's helpful to be able to unpack it again, maybe look at it from a slightly different angle. But accept your partner for who they are, even with some of the baggage, the extra stuff. Stop trying to change them. When the Apostle Paul said, imitate me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, as I imitate Christ, I want to suggest to us he wasn't talking about his personality, he was talking about his character. And so imitate Christ in your character. So I don't know if you ever, one of the personality tests, there are dozens of them out there, like Enneagram and all these. There's one years ago that I heard it, I think it was from Bill Gothard originally or someone like that, but it was called Motivational Gifts. You ever remember the Motivational Gifts? Any of you? Who? Okay, so really, he described it as things that motivate you. But I think really what it should be called is a personality test. And so it's the only one that I know of that is actually biblically based. So in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, 6 through 8, so there are three places where we have gifts in the Bible. We have 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, which are ways the Holy Spirit manifests himself. And so these are manifestation gifts. We have leadership or ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. So these are leadership. They are leadership gifts because they are for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service. There's no comma there. It's not equipping the saints, do the work of the ministry. It's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And then these are personality gifts. And so in Romans 12, then, he lists seven personality gifts. Let me get this here. So Romans 12, starting in verse 6, then. So we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So we each have a different measure of grace. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Okay, those are the personality gifts. And so when I did this test, let me show you, this would be my personality set. It looks something like this, okay? And so taking these seven then, there's prophecy, not prophesy, but prophecy. Usually a prophetic person is someone who sees things in black and white. You know, there's no gray for those people. There's serving, which people find, really, it's what you find joy in doing. In fact, the word is charismata. We get charismatic from that. It's what you have joy doing. There's teaching. There is encouragement. There is giving. There is leading. And there is this thing called showing mercy. Okay, so seven gifts. So when we did the test, mine then came out like this. So prophecy, I am about here on this, this is the, well, I'll fill it in a minute. Serving, down here, teaching, for me, clarifying truth is one of the most important things. Also, encouraging is here. Giving was down here. Leading, very low for me. My wife is more of a leader, an administrative, facilitative person. I'm sort of scatterbrained. I have ADD. And then showing mercy then is around here somewhere. Okay, this is my personality profile, if you wanted to say it that way. So it's always going to be easier for me. And through the years of being in ministry over 40 years, I've found that what I find joy doing is in researching truth and presenting it more than anything else. But hopefully through the years, so this is my personality, but then as I develop these, so what's the best gift? The right one at the right time. If someone needs to do the dishes, I don't need to present truth. I need to do the dishes, okay? And so what gift did Jesus have? He had all of them, okay? The right one at the right time. So what does it mean, imitate me as I imitate Christ? What does it mean to be Christ-like, that no one could tell what your actual, where you find joy in doing this? They don't know because you're actually doing what is best for other people all the time. And so you're going to have the same personality pretty much for the rest of your life. So this here is then, this is personality, and here is character. And so, yes, we all need to develop our character, but we need to accept one another for who we are. And the best advice I could say is to just focus on the good things. Focus on what you love about the other person. I love, obviously, I'm attracted to Linda physically. You know what's interesting is in the Bible, in the creation, God six times says it's good. It's good, right? He says he made. I wrote this down. He said that he made light in Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, and it was. And the Lord saw that it was good. And then he made vegetation, and it was good. And animals, and it was good. And the land and the sea, and the Lord saw that it was good. And the sun, moon, and stars, and the Lord said it was good. The first time God said it's not good is Genesis 2:18. And it says, it's not good for man to be alone. That's the first time God says it's not good. So marriage was his idea. Okay, and then I love this, Genesis 2, 21 through 22. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, which is actually the most accurate version, by the way. It doesn't read as flowingly as some of the others, but it is the most accurate to the original, the New American. And so Genesis 2, 21 and 22. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God, I love this, fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man. Do you think God improved, maybe, on the first? How many think he improved on man? Okay, I think he did. I mean, I love the way it says he fashioned. So Adam, he just made. Eve, he fashioned. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So you're going to say something?
Yeah.
Yes. Woo, come on up.
Not about that.
So I think you gave a great example here on the serving, right?
Yes.
But I don't think the answer is, therefore, just to for me to go, oh, well, he never serves. I just want to clarify this, okay? Because that's not really us learning to work together. It's just me again going into avoidance mode. I don't want a conflict, so I'm just going to let it brew, and I'm going to be always angry every single time I have the family over and there's this many dishes and he goes off to watch his fantasy football or something, right? Like that guy on the prince and the princess, whatever the first night. So what we've learned
I'm losing this week, by the way.
Yeah. What we've learned to do is because he loves me and he sees that I'm spending hours to serve doing or making a family dinner and cleaning it all up, because he loves me, he'll just say, now let me, you know, I want you to tell me when you're ready for me to come in and I'll do the dishes. Like, because he doesn't notice automatically that they're all there. Why? How people can walk right by stuff and not notice it. But honestly, again, you can't judge, right? Right? It's like, you don't notice. We can be the only ones, guys, in our house. In our space. It's not that big. And I'm talking, and he's like, he doesn't even respond to me. He doesn't notice. I'm like, who do you think I'm talking to?
It's like the guy in the armor, and she lifts up. He's not there.
Just not there. So, but honestly, I think this comes to clear communication, is instead of being angry over something that he clearly doesn't see, even if I don't understand how he doesn't see it, I don't understand how he can live with something that way, I need to kind of humble myself and be willing to ask for the help. Because honestly, I can say, I don't think you've ever had a bad attitude about
helping.
I've
never shown it.
Yeah.
No.
No. Honestly, I don't think he's ever said, well, no, it's not my job to do dishes. I never had a bad attitude about it. But, you know, we get into these things of, why can't that person see that I need help? Why should I have to ask for it, right? And that's just a piece of, why fuss over it? If I just need to settle and look at, honey, I don't need your help now, but I need you right after dinner, and I just need to, he needs to have it spelled out, so I'm going to spell it out. I don't want him
like
to have
a child.
Guess. But when we see that our mate, you come to an understanding after time that I'm also, you're probably higher showing mercy than I am. I'm not a really merciful person. So, when it comes to that, I have to practice it, right?
Yep.
Because I know it means something to you.
Yep.
At times. So I'm just saying, let's communicate and let's not demand the other person see it our way or be like we are and be willing to say, I would appreciate this. And usually they're going to go, thanks for letting me know. That matters to you. Right?
Yes. Okay. Now, just stay up here. So I obviously love the way you look. And from the very beginning, I was attracted to, look at me.
They know it's not true.
No, I just didn't realize it, okay?
No.
from that first time we talked, though.
You liked me, yeah.
I liked you. And was attracted to you. And I love the way you are. I love that you just always take care of everyone around you. You're a way maker. That's who you are. And people feel comfortable around you, and you made it so easy on me. And I just so grateful for you, honey. Yeah. So look, sometimes you have to sort of stand and face the music, you know, in a good way. So I'm just wondering if there's any of you couples that would do that. Just tell your spouse. So don't tell the rest of us, but tell your spouse.
Like everyone right now to turn and say something?
No, I'm gonna take the mic over to you. That you would actually stand up and your spouse stands up and you would say to them, you would look into their eyes and say, you know, this is what I love about you. It could just be one, two, three things, something like that. So who is brave enough to do this, that you would actually, okay, over here. I'm going to come over here. And so, okay, you both got to stand up, okay? And she's embarrassed, and this just adds to the fun. Okay, so you got to stand up, and okay, just turn to him. Okay.
She didn't see me raise my hand. She goes, you didn't raise your hand, did you? You didn't raise your hand, did you? I just love, this is her first marriage, it's my second. And so I just love from the beginning that I've always been able to fully trust you, and that your footing and everything about you has always been just so grounded in God. And no matter what we've been through or the things that are going on, I know that I could trust you, and you have our family's back because of your foundation and the Lord. And you're also smoking hot.
Woo, yeah. Oh, fantastic. Yes, we call that the SHW, smoking hot wife. Yeah. In our little group of friends. Yeah, my smoking hot wife. Okay. So, yes, brother. Okay. Okay, tell her. Tell her the way it is. Stand up.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here this afternoon.
We have a few seconds.
I've said this before to you, sweetheart, and I'm going to say it again. All right? When the Lord put us together and we dated at Refuge and we came into terms of children's ministry, and as he said earlier, we are in every ministry together, which keeps us solidly together in communication, in love, and just being part of who we are as one. I've just enjoyed every moment of our life. Thank you.
Woo! Wow. Some of you guys are going to get it later on. Okay. Anyone else?
Okay, I'll do it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, gosh. Well, ever since I met you, I came from a really dark place. And I remember when we got married, we called each other my beloved, and you truly are. Do you serve? You take care of me. You deal with my crap every day. me, you know, talking about work, whatever it is, but I promise to be that husband that you've always wanted, and continue to take care of you and love you, and everything about you is exactly what God wanted from me and what I wanted in a wife. So I love you.
Woo!
If I'm standing up, you have to stand up. No, doesn't work that way. So, sweetie, we met almost 30 years ago
And one of the things I loved the most about you when I first met you, I had been married before, we both had been married before, and dated outside of Christ, other people. When I met you, the thing that captured me was that you love God with all your heart, you love people, and your heart was so, so big, and mine was so small. And you have helped me grow my heart. Thank you for accepting my imperfections. And God has blessed me with you. I love you. Woo!
And it doesn't have to just be the guys. Any girls, if you wanna do this as well, do a few more.
Okay, come on over here.
Miss Deborah Bird, I met you 25 years ago, and you changed my life. You've brought happiness, joy to our family. Yes, this is my second marriage, but the marriage for life. You've brought me so much joy and pleasure to our marriage together, to explore things and to see things new in the world that I've never seen possible before. You've made me complete. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I love you.
Okay. It's you.
You're asking me, did you volunteer? This is for my love. In Filipino, the term is mahal. I love you. We've been married for 37 years, and my first year anniversary of having my stroke is almost coming up 1 year on October 1st, and I can see how much you love me. You overlook all my the difficult things I make for you, my pride. I'm sorry for all that. But I can see how much you love other people. You love our children. You love our grandchildren. Thank you so much for putting up with me. Next to Jesus, I know you're the one who can do all this. That's why the Lord gave you to me. Thank you.
Wow, that's so awesome, isn't it? Man. Well, yes, okay. Let's do a couple more of these and then I'm gonna hand it back to you, Jeff, to give us some instructions for this afternoon. Who was it had their hand up? Oh, yes.
I just wanted to say that one of the things that I've loved about you since we met was that you care about me. You care about what I care about, that you are willing to do things that you don't really want to do because I want to do them. But even more than that, that you want to take care of me. I remember on our first date, you checking my tires to make sure that I would be safe. And you've never stopped doing that. You've always made sure that I'm safe. I love you.
Oh, fantastic.
I really do like browsing quilt shops. I do. Another thing is, when we met, I'd been a Christian for about 2 months. You have a love for God, for Jesus. Just, and it just comes out of you. It just flows out of you. I love the way that you're always bringing Jesus into your conversations with our kids, with our little grandkids. I just love that because I don't see anybody else doing that. And
your love for God, it just overwhelms me.
Any other ladies that would like to do that as well? What's that? Any other ladies would like to tell your husband what you love about him? Yeah. Uh-oh.
Sorry, I thought I could do this.
She does love me.
Honey, I love how you love me. I have no doubt in the world that you love me, and I'm so blessed to have your love. I love how you make me think I'm the stronger one when we both know you are the stronger one. I just love how you come alongside me and support me with all my crazy ideas that I do and go out on the streets to talk to victims of human trafficking at 3 a.m. I mean, this is crazy stuff, and you're right there with me. I just love that the Lord brought you to me. And when I look back on my life, even before I knew you, I knew he was preparing me for you. And I just thank you. I hope we have another 41 years together.
Was there someone else over here? Oh, yeah. Okay. And then I'll hand this back to you, Jeff. Yeah. Stand up, bro. Stand and face the music.
All right. We've only been married for 7 years, but I think we've gone through more than a lot of people have gone through in 7 years. And I just love that you've always worked really hard to find a new job to take care of me when things hit the fan. And you supported me through nursing school, and you are my biggest cheerleader through that. And now with kids, watching you be a dad to our kids, you're such a good dad. And I know that you love our kids, and you want to help raise them to love Jesus and to be good people. And I just thank you for doing life with me. I love you.
I love you too.
Awesome. So maybe at some point today we can all do that with one another, not publicly necessarily, but be able to express our love in that way. Yeah, it makes it easier to share the truth though, doesn't it? When that's there. Yeah.
All right. You want to come on up?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.